Okay. I guess we'll get back over in Galatians. I don't know. I was out of there chasing rabbits maybe a week or two. I don't know. It seems like it's been a while since we've been back there, but we'll get back maybe to where I left off. Maybe wherever. I don't know. Paul's been, again, speaking to the saints in Galatia and addressing the matter of false teachers. And they abounded in his day. They abound in our day. And Paul felt compelled because of the charges these folks were making to set forth first his own call of the Lord, his own call as a saint, his own call as an apostle. And the previous experiences he had had, because there's something very similar was going on here in the Galatian churches that had happened in Antioch. There in Antioch, these Judaizers had come in and had added to the gospel and said, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And the same situation was taking place here in the Galatian churches. And so Paul reflected on that and spoke of that situation and the time he had went up to Jerusalem to really confront the church there, because these folks had said, well, we're from the Jerusalem church, we're from James. And of course, they weren't actually sent out with the authority of that church, and they weren't speaking for them, but Paul felt the need, you know, to speak of these things. And then he speaks of a sad circumstance, really, that took place with Peter. Peter had come to visit them at Antioch, and he had fellowshipped with the Galatians, the saints in Antioch. And then when these Judaizers had come from Jerusalem, he separated himself. You know, even one like Peter, so strong and yet sometimes seemed to blow with the wind. You know, he had made a hypocrite of himself, as what Paul speaks here when he speaks of him, dissimulation, which is the same word for hypocrisy. And so he addressed Peter, and what he had to address Peter about and with the true gospel and the importance of the true gospel. In verse 14 he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That's what it's all about. Not about personalities, not about anything else, but it's the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as do the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And this whole passage here, Paul's dealing with the matter of here. These folks had come from Jerusalem, and they were trying to impose the law, the ceremonial law, upon these Gentile saints. And Paul's point is this. Listen, Peter, you know this, and all the true saints of God throughout history has known this, that no man is justified by the law. There was not one Jew in all of history that was ever justified by the law. Now, they were God's physical people. They were to be examples to us. And God made promise to them as a physical nation. But there was never. And Peter knew this, because Peter was one of a child of God. And beginning, pick up in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let me touch on that again, too. I don't remember who was where, when, or whatever. Brother, we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not our faith. Not something that works up inside a man. It's the faith of Christ. He is the source of that faith. And he is the object of that faith. And it's only that faith of Jesus Christ that is bestowed upon the saints. By which we know we're a child of God. You can't work that up in yourself. And I've often said, even before I really came to understand the doctrines of grace, and when I was, you know, around Arminians and what, and yeah, here someone, folks, well, just believe. That's how does a man? How do you just believe? Well, I don't believe. Well, no, just believe. Just believe. How could that happen? It can't. that can't. And unless we're given life from above, and unless we're given the gifts of repentance and faith, and but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith of Jesus Christ. And we, goes on, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ because we've received the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can beg and plead. The thing I was talking about last week with Billy Graham, you know, he totally contradicts himself, and all Armenians have to. He said, "Well," and he ended up saying, "Well, pray God, you know, help this fellow, whatever, to come to." Well, that's the point. Hey, God can, and God's the only one that can do that. We believe the faith of Christ, even we believe in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Never, ever. Never in the history of the universe, never in the history of all men, never is one ever justified by the works of the law. The Old Testament saints were not justified by the works of the law. Abraham was not justified by the works of the law. Moses was not justified by the works of the law. And we looked at the Lord's testimony when he said unto the Jews, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He said, then the Jews, Abraham saw, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Why? Because he received the faith of Jesus Christ. And we read in Hebrews 11, of course, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid and so forth. By faith, when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for the season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. And I've been two plans of salvation, or two ways of salvation. And Paul's point in all of this, as he's speaking to the saints in Galatia, and reflecting upon the dispute he had with Peter, and the circumstances that happened there in Antioch, is simply that those who were Jews, who have truly been born again of the Spirit of God, they knew this. And so he's saying, "Peter, you know better. You know this." That's why he accuses him of dissimulation, of hypocrisy, because that's acting contrary to what you know to be the truth. None are justified by the... David says in Psalm 143:1, "Psalm of David, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Enter not into judgment with thy servant. You don't want what all this world keeps talking about, saying, "Well, I just want to be fair, you know, I just want a chance." No, David says, don't enter into judgment with your servant. Don't give me what I deserve, because I deserve eternal hellfire. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no living be justified. Justification can only come from another, and by the faith of Christ and from Jesus Christ. And then converted Jews, those who were spiritually the children of God, and it had their eyes opened, they knew this. And so Peter knew this. And so Paul's saying, "Peter, you know better than this. You know better than this." And in verse 17 he says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." He said, look, Peter, if we claim to be justified by Christ, and if we're saying, well, you know, but you have to add these other things, you have to do these other things. Well, that's not what the gospel was. That's not what Jesus Christ taught his disciples. That's not what Jesus Christ teaches his people. Paul says, God forbid, megiddo. May it never be. Don't even think about such a thing. And then he speaks here in verse 18. And if you look at the progression here as he's been dealing with Peter, he started out in verse 14. He confronts Peter, and he confronts him. He says, before him all, and he says to him, if thou, being a Jew, livest after, he's pointing, Peter, if you knew this. And then he kind of broadens it. It softens it a little bit in verse 15, and he says, we who are Jews. You know, Peter, listen, if you do this kind of stuff, what's going on? And then he says, you know, we being Jews, we, he includes himself in it. And then eventually, hypothetically, he's referring here in verse 18 to himself. Paul says, if I build again the things, you know, if I were to act this way, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Again, the ceremonial law, you know, circumcision and all that's involved in that, the necessity of observing the national law. If I build again the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And what Peter's doing could be seen of accusing Christ of advocating sin. If I had to go back, if you have to add all this stuff to it, and that's not how Christ presented the gospel, then we're saying that Christ didn't present the gospel aright. The one who seeks to return to the law makes himself a transgressor. There's no way about it. You can't keep the law. The scriptures indicate, and later on Paul's going to get into more detail about that, the law was never intended to bring salvation. It was intended to show us the terrible state we're in and the impossibility of justifying ourselves before God except through another. He who would seek to return to the law and restore the law would be overturning all that had went before. And Paul says, listen, if I go back and try to build these things that I destroyed, and he's really talking about Peter here. He says, you know, hypothetically, if I went back and to build the things I destroyed, I would make myself the transgressor. Brethren, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, we'll have it. There's grace, but, you know, you got to add a little bit of law to it. You got to add a little bit of the works to it. All the religions of the world do that, except the religion that comes from the faith of Christ. They all do. I said, well, you know, there's grace, there's faith, but then, you know, you gotta be baptized, or you gotta take the mass, or you gotta do this, or you gotta do that. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ died for me. He said, it's finished. You can't have it both ways. Paul, when he was writing to the saints in Rome, Romans 11:6 said, and if by grace, then it is no more works. You got grace over here. And if it's by grace, it's no more works. He goes on and says, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. I mean, it's as clear as can be. It's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, there's grace, but except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. There's a great contradiction here. Again, this dissimulation, this hypocrisy. Peter had shown by his actions when he was there in Antioch and he was fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles, he was showing that salvation was not of the law. But when these fellows come from Jerusalem, and he separates himself and he begins to imply the very opposite, that, well, you have to obey the law. You have to accept the Old Testament law. You have to accept the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Now, the laws of God are eternal. But those have never been what brought salvation. And then he continues on in verse 19, and you know, this a great mystery in some ways it may seem. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." The true meaning of the law was made known. The law demonstrated itself that it was never a plan or a way of salvation. Later in this letter, here's what Paul says, and we'll get to it over in chapter 3, in Galatians 3 and verse 24. "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What's properly understood by the revelation of God? The law is that thing which brings us to Christ, which points us to Christ, which shows us that justification is in Him alone, that it cannot be found by any other means. And when Paul says he's dead to the law, that doesn't mean it brings on license or licentiousness. In fact, we find the true purpose of scriptures, the true purpose of our salvation, is that being dead to the law causes one to live unto God. And again, somewhat of a mystery. I'm dead, but I live. And he said to the Roman saints, again over in Romans 7, verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." You see, the law brought condemnation. The law brought fear. But the true saint of God that's been born again by the Spirit of God now lives out of love. And being delivered from the law, we live now in a newness of spirit. And while dead to the law, we're alive to Christ. Peter later writes in his epistle, Peter knew these things. That's what Paul's point is here. Peter writes in his epistle under the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree." Who his own self bare our sins on his own body on a tree, "that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness." So it's not, you say, well, we're not under the law, then, you know, I can live just as wicked as I want to, and I can live just like, that's indication that you've never been dead to the law. That you've never been quickened by the Spirit of God. Peter says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Brethren, we're not saved to sin. Now, folks accuse, you know, those who believe in grace. Oh, well, you believe. There might be some folks that believe stuff like that. I have to be honest. I've heard folks sometimes talk that way. You know, say, well, I'm a Christian. It don't matter how I live, you know. It doesn't matter what I... Well, better examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, if that's your attitude. Say, well, I'm a Christian, so none of this matters. If I can do all this, it won't make any difference. Now, we're not saved to sin. And Paul deals with that throughout his ministry, because Paul preaches a gospel of grace. And so folks accuse him of, you know, preaching, well, let's sin that grace may abound. And again, that's another circumstance in which Paul uses that strong term, megineto, God forbid. It's like, you know, you don't get it. You know, if you're thinking that way, you don't get it. Passage we're all familiar with. I'll turn over there in Ephesians. 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Again, we receive that faith of Christ, that we may exercise that gift of faith to believe in Christ, to embrace the gospel of our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. None of it comes from you. None of it comes from you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Where is it from? It's the faith of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And some folks who claim to maybe have that gift and never have received it say, well, then I got this gift. No one can take it away from me, so I'll just do whatever I want to. No, Paul goes on here and says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works never saved anyone. Obeying the law never saved anyone. But we are his workmanship. We're created by him. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, the saints walk like saints. God ordained that we should walk in them. And if someone gives evidence of being a saint just because he's walked an aisle, repeated some prayer or whatever, doesn't mean he's a saint of God. God ordained that the saints would walk in them. And there's the evidence. We're his workmanship. And we ought to manifest that in our lives. So yesterday when I was out at one of my matches, he said he was at getting his car fixed or something. He heard some lady there talking about a knife her daddy had made for her. And I was showing it to everybody, the lady, the clerk or whatever, behind him. And he was and when he was all done, he said, well, let me see that knife and showing to everybody. And then he looked at that knife, and on it it said, had Firehawk on it. And he said, I know your daddy. See, because there's a fellow out there who at the range, he goes by Firehawk or Cherokee Firehawk. He makes knives for people. And you could look at that knife, and that was his workmanship. You knew it was it because it had his mark on it. And that's what we are supposed to be. You know, if they can't see the mark and they can't see the workmanship and they can't see, they say, I don't know. That's not. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not created by good works, but unto good works. We're not saved to sin, but we're saved to serve. It's important to keep those things in mind. And that's what Paul, you know, here is making these points. And the world will misunderstand. The world can't do anything but misunderstand the gospel. You know? You can't explain it to someone intellectually and they're going to embrace it. They're going to reject it. So that doesn't make any sense. The natural man receiving not things of the Spirit of God. But by God's grace, those who receive the faith of Christ and are brought to believe in Christ, and then they manifest that they are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are the evidence of salvation, but they are not that which can bring it about. They never have, they never could, they never would. And it's the important things here that that Paul here's dealing with and addressing to the saints there in Galatia, that they not misunderstand these things. We'll pick up next week in verse 20 where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, you're crucified with, what does that mean? Those that are his were in him before the foundation of the world. That's what the scripture says. So, he was crucified in our behalf and in our stead. We were in him. He knew those that were his. He died for them. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, this is a work of God. It's not simply some human faith in the Son of God, but it's the faith of the Son of God. What marvelous, marvelous things. What wonderful thoughts. That we receive the faith of Christ. It's not dependent on me, because if it was, I'd mess it up. Just like when David, we looked at earlier, says, you know, don't enter into judgment with your servant. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. If that happens, we're done. We're done. But thankfully, he has a people. And he entered into judgment with his son. And Christ was crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Because we were in him. Okay, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 29. Sounds kind of appropriate. Glory to his name. Number 29.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. So wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me, glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. Glory to his name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for your blessed word. As we started out by saying, Jesus loves me, and that we know because the Bible tells us so. Father, we know that we're your people because you opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Lord, you bestowed upon us the faith of Christ. Lord, we are totally unworthy. Dead in sin and trespasses. And yet you loved those that were yours with an everlasting love. In time, you made that evident. And Lord, you make it evident to ourselves and to others as we see created your workmanship. Father, by your grace, may it be evident whose we are and unto to what we've been created. May you be glorified in your people. Or may we never look to pride. Seek to justify ourselves by our own works, as we realize it's only by that completed work of Christ. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your everlasting love. Father, thank you for this, your church, the fellowship of the saints, those that are here with us today, or even those we had visit last week from Brazil to realize that we're brethren. Or your children, that we have these things and they come. Father, be with the Gregories as they travel home this afternoon. Be with our brother Hal as he travels home from Alabama. We're blessed in our meeting tonight and our Memorial Day service. May you be glorified and honored. Father, thank you for all that you bestow on us. Thank you again for that gift of our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.